We want to thank you today for joining us at Truth Chapel's podcast. I pray this word would bring you life. I pray that it would edify you, encourage you, and enlighten you. If you have a moment, please subscribe and leave us a review. We will be so grateful. God bless, and let this word speak to your heart.
This is personal for us. I was 2 years old when my dad told me that was the first time he took me to Smoky Mountain. And at the time, it was a functioning landfill where people lived. It was the fourth largest slum in the world. And they shut it down because it was a national embarrassment, but they're all over. There's many more. But my first Sunday school classmates came from Smoky Mountain. That was where the church started in Manila. And seems like we die a little every day, the more we learn, but that's what gives us our power. That's what motivates us. The little girls are selling themselves for 2 hard-boiled eggs and a cup of noodles. That's the going rate. We had some money to bless a group of these orphan children, and we got them together, 140 of them, and we asked them, what do you want? We were thinking, in our way of thinking, children, they're going to want toys or clothes or something. None of them wanted that. They said, we want a towel and a bar of soap so we can take a proper bath. And I know it's because they live in squalid conditions, but it's probably metaphorically also that they just can't get that unclean feeling off of them. And that's why we're opening an orphanage, to bring these little children into a safe environment. The organs are being harvested in the black market, and nobody knows, nobody cares. There's a real darkness in our world right now when it comes to children. And I believe the church can multitask. I believe we can save souls, and I also believe we can So my wife is there right now, pushing through the final stages of this project, building the commercial kitchen, the commercial laundry area. We started our gray water system to try to salvage all of our water on that property, and we're needing to finish the air condition units for that big building. There's 9 of them. It's $11,600. Anyway, do you believe God can do it? I believe. Amen. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and I want you to know that I felt Pentecost in this church. The worship, the singing, so powerful. You are blessed. We are professional visitors. We go to new churches every single week, so we get a good kind of perspective of what's out there. You guys have an amazing church. Your worship is amazing. It's exciting to be here. And Brother Pastor Court, Sister Amanda, what they are as people, they're some of the best people I've ever met. And they're talented, but they love souls. And you're blessed. Why don't we give them a hand? For those of you that don't know, Pentecost Sunday is actually the birthday of the church. 10 days before the day of Pentecost, when the church was born into the church age, Jesus was finished with his earthly ministry, and he was about to ascend up into the clouds, and his closest followers were standing there watching. His last words, he said, "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And then he was gone. What this meant, they didn't understand, but it had to be important because last words mean something. And you have to understand who Jesus was talking to. He was not talking to people who needed to know more about religion. I mean, these were the disciples that had followed him for 3.5 years. His own mother, Mary, was in that group. They watched him perform miracles. They saw him raised from the dead. They were convinced that he was Lord. Matthew 16, Peter had already confessed Jesus was Lord. And all of the things that they had witnessed in the ministry of Jesus was contained in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But that was now over. And it was the Holy Ghost next. And the day of Pentecost was about to come, and they were about to step into the pages of the book of Acts. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. The Bible says this: "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So what I'm going to bring you today is two things. First, it is true. Everything I'm going to tell you is true. But it's also a parable. A parable is a story with two parallel meanings. Another name for a parable is an allegory. And so this is the parable of the blood. Lord, we thank you for this day, what this day means to the church, what it means to us personally. God, I pray that someone here will meet their own Pentecost today, and that your mighty rushing wind will flow into this building and set everybody's heart on fire. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. One morning, we woke up, it was a Saturday morning, to the alarming fact that overnight, a growth had appeared on my neck. And when I felt of it, my wife pointed it out, it was the size of a large goose egg. And it started a cancer journey with us. By the time it was discovered, it was already stage 4. And the doctors described it as a bulky disease. They said it is tumor widespread throughout your body. When they did the bone marrow biopsy, it was 70% cancer. It started years of chemotherapy, and during the third cycle of chemotherapy, my intestines actually ruptured, and I had to perform an emergency surgery and cut out part of my intestine and install an ostomy bag. And it ended up being at that hospital in Bethesda, Maryland, about 2 years. 3 surgeries, they were talking about this is incurable. And it wasn't merely a sickness, it was to be an education. Sometimes the valleys that we go through are there not to destroy us, but to teach us. I was invited to join a clinical trial at the National Institutes of Health, the National Cancer Institute specifically, and the lymphoma team headed by the famous Dr. Wyndham Wilson. Out of the 68 known lymphomas that are identified in the world today, this one doctor has identified and named 63 of these, so he is considered the world's experts. They tried everything, and finally, after all of that, they had to release me full of cancer after years. I was in that hospital 9 months at one stretch, got to go home 3 nights in 9 months, but they were now saying it's over. They said, go home, get your things in order. There's nothing more that we can do for you. They had spared no expense. They brought the best that science had to offer and the greatest medical minds to bear. But now we're sitting at home. The phone rang, and it was the head of another part of the National Cancer Institute. It was the experimental transplant team. And on the other line, the doctor said, you need a bone marrow transplant. It is your last hope. And the NIH is the place that they'll take people where their other doctors won't take, because it's benefiting science. Even if they think there's no hope, they'll take you. And he said, we've tried everything. He said, the lymphoma has tried everything and has failed. And he elaborated. He said, you have a cancer of the blood. It has defeated our best medicines and tactics, and since it is a blood cancer, you need new blood. I asked him, why will this work when nothing else would work? And he said, because nothing can do what the blood can do. I began to realize there's something about the blood that's more than just a red liquid. They would ask me, they would say, when I'd go for a visit, they would say, how are you doing? And I would tell them how I was doing But then always they would say, now let's see what the blood says. Because the blood don't lie. Amen. It had been years of sickness, stage four twice. They were saying things like incurable. We'd been to many doctors in search of a cure. You see, I was a man with an issue of blood. Amen. When you need new blood, you need to ask, to whom should we go? You need a bone marrow transplant. Your blood must be repaired. And since science doesn't know how to do that, we must transplant the blood-producing marrow of another into you so that from now on, you will produce new blood. Somebody say, amen. Amen. They said, the blood I was born with got me this far, but it can't take me the rest of the way. Now, there's a picture I want to show you. It's actually the background of the title slide. This is an image that was taken at the National Institutes of Health with their powerful electron microscope. And there you see three different colors of cells. That's three different types of cells. There's the green, and the green are platelets. You see, because the blood is designed to flow freely, but when there is a breach, the platelets stand in the gap for you. The blood flows with the red blood cells, which make it red, and they're obviously the red-colored ones there. And just to show you how many there are, if you were to get a Bible, just a normal print Bible, and open it up and find a letter O, the little empty spot, little white spot in the middle of that letter O, could contain 3 million red blood cells. The red blood cells are the pickup trucks of the blood, and they carry supplies in and cycle waste and toxins out. But then there are the T cells, the orange cells. Those orange cells are the ones that actually let me down. The T cells are known as the natural born killers of the blood. In describing this process, they told us the blood has something like a molecular switch, and they literally pointed to a light switch on the wall to describe the switch. The defensive capabilities of the blood can literally be turned off or turned on. And what this means is that one day the T cells are seeking out and destroying the diseased or the rogue cells. But then the next day they could just be coexisting peacefully with disease, allowing it to run wild. The flesh and bone and other tissues of our body do not have weapons to fight. Just barriers. But once those barriers are breached, it is then up to the blood, because only the blood has the actual weapons to fight for us. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, you know this is a parable, so if you see a parallel here, somebody just shout amen. Here's the thing about the blood. I wasn't low on blood. I had plenty of blood. I just had the wrong blood. In the beginning, I wanted to know, is it a food that I'd eaten? Is it something I'd come in contact with in my years in construction? And they said, no, this isn't like other diseases. This is the blood. And it just stopped fighting for you. The fact that I didn't do anything to cause it and there would be nothing that I could do to reverse it meant that I could not be saved by my own good works. Through this trial, I'm becoming a student of the blood. We were out in the city of Bethesda, Maryland, which is where the National Institutes of Health is, and had a chance encounter with the head doctor of hematology over transplants at the National Cancer Institute. He's one of the most respected scientists who study the blood anywhere in the world. And we had some ice cream together. Well, actually, I had some ice cream. Because I asked that doctor, I said, tell me something about the blood that I don't know. And he had fully intended to eat that gelato that was in his hand that day, but in the hot July sun, it just melted because his eyes lit up and the ice cream dripped because somebody had asked him about the blood. He was so excited to talk about the blood. And the first thing he said gave me chills because he said, the blood is aware. And I got thinking, aware of what? And that discussion kept going, and I don't have time to explain all of it here, but he said that the blood is aware of everything in the body. He said the blood is constantly sampling its environment. He spoke of the vast intelligence of the blood that is rivaled only by the brain itself. It's actually a controversial thing in science right now, but they're finding that the blood has intelligence. He said, consider the task and journey of the blood. The blood leaves the heart and travels 60,000 miles through veins, arteries, and capillaries, returning back to the heart in a little over 20 seconds. In that 20-second journey, covering 60,000 miles, it visits over 10 trillion cells. He said there is a constant flow of rapid-fire decisions on a scale that dwarfs a supercomputer between the cells of your body and the blood. He told me more about the way they talk and about the way they hand off and the way they know what you need in the cells, and it was absolutely an amazing experience for me. But then he said, and this is a common theme when it comes to the blood, he said, to understand the blood, you have to get into the flow. Because many times he would say, as the blood flows, as the blood flows. And he began to say, it's not powerful. It doesn't do what it's supposed to do. It's actually not even what we think it is when it's not flowing. Blood that just sits in a tube isn't what you need. But as long as there can be a flow, it's everything that you need. It has three main functions as it flows through the body. You ready? Number one, the blood cleanses us. Number two, the blood defends us. And number three, the blood nourishes, or the blood feeds us. Hallelujah. Thank God for the blood. You see, your flesh, your bones, your tissue, they cannot feed themselves. The cells of all of that cannot feed itself. They cannot sanctify or cleanse themselves. They cannot defend themselves. You see, we are totally helpless without the blood. Can we just take a minute and just thank God for the blood? Thank Him for the blood. Because the blood still works. Because there's power. There's wonder-working power in the blood. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for the blood. When you feel contaminated by this world and you've been at work and you're ready to get the grime off of you, you're thinking about soap and water, but that only washes the outside. You can't ever wash the inside. It's up to the blood to truly cleanse you. Each cell has a list of needs, and the blood meets them all. You see, when it comes to the body, the blood is omniscient and omnipresent. Cut me anywhere, inside or out, and I will bleed. Why? Because we're covered by the blood. I'm not talking about one little drop of blood that came from somewhere. I'm talking about every part of you is covered by the blood. He described how they don't yet understand it, but the cells must be communicating with the blood and the blood with the cells wirelessly. There's a whole lot of communication going on. No nerves that connect, no synapses for knowledge or intelligence, no wires, but the blood is somehow talking within itself and within the body. Now, it's a research hospital. It's the largest research hospital in the world, 220 beds. For patients and 50,000 employees, which are mostly scientists and researchers. And I had an opportunity to meet with a lot of the scientists who were there, spent a lot of time in the night, and they would come sit in my room. We would just talk. One of them told me about an albino bat that was down in the basement. It's a huge lab underneath there, and I was granted an opportunity to go under there and see all that lab. It's mind-boggling to see what they have there. But they said this albino bat is the perfect animal to see the blood in its natural environment, because if the blood is not flowing, then it's not working. And so they have to watch it in its natural environment. So they put that bat in a semi-hibernation, and they get it out. They stretch that wing out. It's a very thin membrane. And they're able to focus that electron microscope on one of the little veins of the bat. And they waited. They waited until one of those orange cells, one of the T cells, came into the picture. What they were wanting to know was, how is there so much communication in the blood. And so they want to see it in action. So they waited till one of the T cells, it was just drifting aimlessly. It was a little ball like that, like you see. And on the other end of the bat's wing, the far wing, they introduced an infection. And they said, when that happened, all of us got goosebumps. Because the infection entered the bat as far away as it could from where that T cell was. But as soon as that infection entered the bloodstream of the bat, the T cell knew it and it woke up. And it doesn't really have arms or legs, but it's like arms or legs because when the infection entered into the bloodstream, it began to grow what looked like appendages and would grab onto the sides of the blood vessel and began crawling quickly in the direction of the infection. And they said, we have no idea how the information goes from one part to another part, how this happens, the blood can speak. There's obviously communication. If you look in the Bible, there's something called the rule of first reference. It's the first time something is ever mentioned in the Bible. It carries foundational truth. You really need to pay attention to it. And the first time we find the word blood in the Bible is in the story of Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, where Cain had just killed Abel. And we find where the Lord says, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And then we find in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, it says, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We know that when in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, that they would begin the holy ceremonies there with the Ark of the Covenant, that the Ark of the Covenant was just sitting there until they went through everything they went. But the last stage they would go through, they would sprinkle some blood on the mercy seat. And when the blood hit that mercy seat, it would begin to activate the Shekinah glory. And a voice would come out of that glory. But it was from the blood. So now with modern science, we can actually see the communication within the blood going on. We cannot understand it, but by its actions, we know what it's saying. It's saying there's danger. I've got to protect. I've got to defend. I've got to run in the place where that enemy is, and I'm going to fight for you. That's what the blood is saying. Now, the lymphoma team, they released me after years in their care because they said the cancer is unbeatable. It's stage 4. It's just everywhere, and surgeries won't kill this disease and all of that. They said that the disease plays hide-and-seek with chemotherapy, and we can't get it all. And so I asked them, I said, what is different about what you propose to do? And they answered, and they said, because nothing can hide from the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you get a revelation of what this means, I was getting a revelation about the blood. Man, I was looking at different than I ever looked at it before. When you need new blood, not just any blood will do. The doctor said we got to find a match, but I didn't want to die, so I had a different name for it. I was looking for a savior. Many offered to help me, but I didn't need the blood of many. I needed the blood of just one. Hallelujah. It don't matter if the whole world is against you. If you've got one, if you've got the right one on your side, you're going to make it through anything. And when you need new blood, you better know who to call. I picked up the phone and I called my youngest brother. I said, I need your blood. I said, actually, it's a little more than that. I need your bone marrow. Yeah. I hoped he would hear my cry. But you see, I was kind of a typical older brother. I wasn't worthy. I began remembering some of the things, the tricks I'd played on that poor kid when we were young. And I was regretting them terribly about now. But you know, my brother was moved with compassion for me. He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. And he said, I'll go. So he left his home in Phoenix. And he came willingly to the place and time ordained for him to shed his blood for me. Wow. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. He was the only person we had tested, and the odds were stacked against us, but he turned out to be a perfect 10 out of 10 match. And not only that, he was the exact same blood type, which statistically they say is almost impossible. He submitted himself to a battery of tests to see if there were any hidden flaws or defects in him. And when the time of testing was over, they declared, "We find no fault in him." I got chills when I thought of what's going on here. I thought, I'm the one with the curse of death, but he's the one who has to bleed. Where have I heard that before? They hooked him up to machines, and they injected him full of things that just caused his bone marrow to produce all of the stem cells that we needed, and it took a couple of weeks. They forced his body into hyperproduction. It was painful and inconvenient for him. They cycled the blood in and out of his body nearly a dozen times to get what they needed. You see, my brother didn't have to do it, but I'm sure glad that he did. Now, I wasn't there that day that he shed his blood for me, but that didn't matter because the blood would wait for me. I'll never forget the picture that he sent me. He was in the hospital wearing a gown, sitting on a bed with all these lines and tubes coming out of his body, but he had a big smile on his face, and as he held that up, his smile said it all. This blood is for you. You know, the thing is, he would never have to bleed for me again. They said, we're going to get all that we need one time. If you need it again, there's going to be more laid up for you. Hallelujah. Once, and that's enough. As they were getting the last drop of blood from him, he called me and he said, it is finished. After tying up a few loose ends, my brother ascended up into the clouds on U.S. Airways. But though he was gone in body, I was comforted because he left behind the blood. It was the blood that I needed. It was the blood that was going to change my life. It was the blood that was going to save my life. What I need is the blood. Now he had done all he could do in the flesh. It was time for the blood to do its work in me. The transplant was to be a 100-day procedure in Washington, D.C. After they admitted me, they told us to go to the place that I would receive this gift. Man, I was nervous. I really had no idea. I was ignorant. I had in my mind there was going to be drill bits and stuff, you know, drilling into you, and they don't do anything like that. But I didn't know. I was antsy. And they said, hang on, don't be impatient. It can't happen right away. They said, you got to be prepared to receive this gift. My room was up on the third floor, and they told us to go tarry for a while. And so while we were tarrying in that upper room, we were waiting for something. We had hope. We'd had a whole bunch of bad news, but now somebody was saying, just hang on. Hang on. Help is on the way. The blood is on the way. What you need is the blood, and it's going to fix. Are y'all ready? And when the day was fully come, the nurse rushed into that room holding the first of three bright red bags of cells. I didn't tell the earlier crowd, but she said, we got 15 minutes once these have been thawed out or they're no good. 15 minutes. I said, okay, let's hurry. She said, but you want to pray first? I said, yeah, let's pray. She said, you want me to pray or you want to pray? Man, something about that lady. I knew she was powerful. I said, why don't you pray? Man, she got anointed. She started binding and claiming and loosing and fighting and commanding prophecies and promises. And I mean, it was absolutely incredible. But while it's going, man, in my mind, the time is just, you said 15 minutes. You're still praying. She She told my wife, she said, Mrs. Mallory, these cells have been frozen in a derivative of corn. Don't be alarmed if something odd happens when he's being filled. Amen. There's a sign that comes with this. She said, if you smell cream-style corn, it's going to be coming out of everything, aspirating out of his breath, out of the pores of his skin. Let this be a sign to you. I don't want an experience that don't have a sign. I don't want to leave that place and wonder, did it happen? Did anything change? I need a sign. My doctor, Dr. Halverson, walked into the room while those cells were going into me, and he said, whoa. He said, somebody got their cells. Why? Because the evidence is undeniable. They didn't allow visitors in. I was in isolation a lot during that time. There was no strangers wandering around, of course. But I'd already thought about this parallel, this allegory, the parable of the blood. And I was wondering, what would I say if a stranger encountered the strange sign of my upper room experience? Because they would walk in just like Dr. Halverson, and they would do a sniff and go, what meaneth this? And I would stand and say, men and brethren, these are not cooking as you suppose. Seeing as there is no stove, this is just a hospital room. But this is that which was spoken of by my Dr. Halverson. I'm having an experience here. This is my upper room experience here. As they were filling me with the gift of life. Now it's not what you think. It used to be one patient here, drill holes here, take it out, drill holes, put it in. They don't do that anymore. All they do is they hang a bag up on a nail. I mean, it's almost as primitive as that. And the cells, it's just gravity. It's just blessings that come from above. And I thought, this is one of the easiest things I've ever had to do. You see, he gave, all I have to do is... Come on, somebody. I'm the one with the curse. I'm the one with the death sentence over me. But he's the one who had to pay the price. All I have to do is say, yes, 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 I want new life. I'm ready to turn. I'm ready for a new day. Man, I feel it in here. And when the infusion of cells were over, all of the nurses who were available on the transplant floor of that hospital, they barged into my room and they were singing, Happy Birthday. And they made me a birthday cake. It was a chocolate birthday cake. And while we were having a celebration, one of them who has no idea about the parable of the blood and the book of Acts looked at me and said, today you have been born again. I said, yes, I like that. It feels good. They told me this is the first day of your new life. I went into the process 46 years old, but now to them, I was just a newborn. You see, my flesh didn't change. The thing that changed was the blood in me changed, and that changes everything. It's all about the blood. From then on, everybody at the hospital, they referred back to my new birth age. I'll never forget the board they had on the wall, keep me kind of on target, kind of keep me motivated. It said eight, the number eight. And the lady walked in. She said, you're 8 days old today. It just hit me. I said, I really am. Based on everything that I've gone through and everything that I've ever known in my life, today it's all new. I'm literally 8 days old today. Hallelujah. You know, it don't matter when you were born. What matters is when were you born again? It don't matter what blood you were born with. What matters is, did you get the right blood when you were born again? At age 47, I got my six-month-old infant vaccines. Then at 1 year, I got my 1-year shots. Polio, man, you mothers need to be more like understanding of your little kids. Those 1 month shots hurt. I know. I'm sorry, 1 year old shots, they hurt. They had to do that because the record in my blood was wiped out. I was starting over. The blood cleansed me of my past so that I could have a future. Hallelujah. I found out something about my new birth experience. And so the old brother in me just kind of rose up again. I got my younger brother on the phone. He can't take cells back anymore. They're already in me, right? I got all I need. I said, do you realize what you might have gotten yourself into?
What?
I said, if I commit a crime, he said, you dirty dog. I said, yeah, bro. I said, if I commit a crime and leave behind the blood, the guilt of this crime won't point to me. It'll point to you. Hallelujah. When it comes to the blood, forever you will stand between me and the law. It won't matter what I did in the flesh. What'll matter is when they look at the blood. Hallelujah. You know that in the Old Testament, we don't understand all of this because to us, we're just reading stories, but there's something big to all of this. You see, when the death angel was coming to visit the land of Goshen and he was going to wipe out all the firstborn, and they said, if you don't want to die, you go get a spotless lamb and you get the blood of that spotless lamb and you put it on the doorpost of your house. And when the death angel comes, the death angel is not going to look inside the house. He's not going to see, is there a sinner in there? Is there somebody that's been living wrong? Is there somebody I may not be happy with? No, the angel ain't even going to see you in there because he says, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. Hallelujah. The blood is our solution to our sin problem. It is the blood. Whenever we commit sin, he is our advocate. That's why the enemy can come to us and all he can do is point at your flesh. But when he points at your flesh, you need to remind him of who blood is in you. Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. I'm not talking about blood over there. I'm talking about blood that's in here. Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. I've got power because his blood is now my blood. Somebody come to the music. Hallelujah. And so this is Pentecost Sunday, the day that the first spiritual transplant was offered to fallen man. The apostles were there. Jesus' mother, Mary, was there. And then a little bit later, about 3,000 souls were added to the church, all from the same experience. They were all born of Adam. They all had sin. Their flesh was condemned to die. But it was the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, that there came a mighty rushing wind into that upper room and it filled all the house where they were seated. Amen. Our flesh isn't what matters, y'all. The farther we get away from God as a country, the more we try to save our bodies, but we lose our soul. The soul is what matters. The soul lives forever. It's going to be somewhere forever. When God breathed into man the breath of life, it was just a lump of dirt. But it was because of that breath. He became a living soul. It was the eternal gift of God. But they lost that when sin entered in. And so this is not about joining a religion. It's not about church. This is about a spiritual rebirth from the inside. You know this experience is happening in rice paddies in Vietnam, communist Vietnam, where they don't even know, but they get worshiping God. And they just begin opening their spirit up to God, and here it comes. The blood is the analogy of the spirit. Everything in the spirit world has a physical mirror so that we can learn about it. If you want to know what the spirit does in your soul, look at what the blood does in your body. The blood flows, the spirit flows. The body's our physical house, the soul is our spiritual house. And just as your body cannot live without the blood, your soul cannot live without the Spirit of God. I was being fitted for my first really toxic infusion of chemotherapy, and they were going to send me to an apartment because it's a 24-hour infusion. You walk around with a backpack. I had a line going in. And the nurse, Hannah, was saying, Mrs. Mallory, you need to know this is very dangerous stuff. So I'm going to send you home with a hazmat cleanup kit. She said, the reason is because if even one drop of this gets out and touches the skin, it can mutate the genes. If somehow it was to splash and that chemo drug would be airborne, it could ruin the lining of your lungs. So she had a gown that would button to here. She had the hazmat emergency team, that number. She had a mask. She had goggles. I mean, everything. And then they sent me to the apartment, and they said, now just let this go in you. Man, I'm sitting there the whole time. I'm thinking, I don't feel good about this. One drop, and you've given me about half a gallon of this stuff. I was supposed to show up 24 hours later for a bag change, but I was toying with the idea of just saying, forget it. I don't want to go through this anymore. And so I told Brenda, I said, Brenda, get up. We're going to go early. I walked into that day hospital at the NIH, and Hannah happened to be coming down. She said, Mr. Mallory, you're early. I said, yes, I'm early. I said, I'm early because I'm really concerned. You said that if one drop of this stuff leaks, it can mutate the genes. And she got all concerned. She said, did it mutate the genes? I mean, did it drop? Did it come out? And I said, yes. And I unzipped the bag. And I showed her that about half of that had already gone out. And I said, it all went inside of me. And she relaxed. And she patted me reassuringly. And she said, don't worry, don't worry. The flesh can't handle it, but the blood can. I don't know what you're going through today. Stan, I don't know what you're going through today. There's people who have come in here and in your flesh you have reached the end. You sleep, but you don't rest. You're more worried than you ought to be. You're more stressed out than you should be. And you've been trying to manage. You've been trying to fix it in all the ways you know. You're on Google trying to figure out, how can I find peace? Let me tell you, the answer ain't there. The flesh can't handle it, but the blood can. We struggle. We struggle to nourish ourselves. We feel like we're missing something, and so we heap upon ourselves from this world. If I only had that, if I only tried that, if I only went on that vacation. But you leave those experiences empty, because what you really need is you need to be fed on the inside. This world is soul sick. That's why there's so much war. That's why there's so much hatred. You know the answer, though. It happened Pentecost Sunday when the Spirit of God came in and said, I'm going to give you new life. Pastor Court, I'm going to ask you if you could come up. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Court.
We want to thank you again for joining us on the Truth Chapel podcast. May you have a blessed day and walk in the favor of the Lord.